Father, thank you for a time to be together as a community, to pause in our week and to come together in one place with the sole purpose of worshiping you and to give you praise. God, even as we spend time in your word, it's an act of praise and worship before you. God, would you keep us teachable and humble to receive? God, do not allow us to move into a place where I've heard this before. I already have an opinion on this, and we can have convictions, God, as we'll look at it. But God, I want you to take us deeper than what we're used to. I want you to take us deeper into truth, into who you are, our plight, your remedy. God, teach us, convict us, whatever is necessary to make us look like Jesus. We thank you that you gave us your word as a foundation for us to hear you, to guide us toward truth, to set boundaries on us that are good, they're for our good. And so I just pray that we would approach you and approach your word with humility. God, I pray you'd keep my opinion to myself, my agenda to myself. God, I want no other agenda but the kingdom of God. So I pray you'd take a feeble attempt on my part of making much about Jesus and make incredible amount about Jesus. Teach us things. Show us things, God, that I didn't see in prep and prayer. God, reveal whatever you want, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone who agrees says, amen. As we start, a question for you. Are you comfortable with being challenged by Jesus? Are you comfortable when he brings the questions that make you feel uncomfortable? Are you comfortable when he brings up things and maybe the Holy Spirit convicts you of something? Are you a person that dives in toward him more when he does that? Or does it pull you away? Do you push away from it because you don't want to deal with it? Are you teachable or have you already been taught? See, I think there's a difference there. I mean, I've gone through schooling and I can say, well, I'm done. I don't ever have to learn again. I don't have to read another book. But friends, that doesn't mean that I'm teachable. I could even go, when I was going through school, I could go through school and I'm learning things, but am I teachable? I could have my parents talking to me and raising me up and teaching me things as I go, but am I teachable in those things? Or do I already have the opinion written out for my life and it doesn't matter what anybody else says? Friends, we should always be teachable. Even in the process of being taught, it's not always automatic. I wrote this question: are you walking with Jesus or have you already arrived? Are you walking with him or have you already arrived? Again, if you've been walking with the Lord for a while, it's very easy to jump into, I've already got this, I already know. And yeah, we can have convictions and we should have convictions. So this is not, please understand, I do not believe that God has taken his word going, hey, that's what I meant then, but now I'm gonna reveal different truth that doesn't go with the scriptures. I don't believe that at all. I believe that we're supposed to have convictions. It's all based on what the scriptures teach us. But what if, and as I was saying in my prayer, what if God is sitting there going, man, you've got this. You've got a solid understanding of what I'm talking about, but I wanna take you deeper. That it's not just this surface level kind of walking kind of with Jesus, but this actually abiding in him, to be a disciple of Jesus. The word disciple means a pupil or a learner. In order for me to be a pupil or a disciple or a learner of Jesus, I have to be teachable. And I have to be humble to receive. That's why so often I'm just, God, keep us humble to receive. When I start studying for the week, it's like, God, keep me humble to receive. Help me hear what it is that you want me to speak, because it's terrifying. Guys, for those who are in the Bible reading plan, and we're in the book of Job, you get to Job's friends, right? And they did such a good job for the first 7 days. Like, they showed up and they just sat with him in dust and ashes. He was mourning and he was hurting. And then they made the mistake that they opened their mouth. And Eliphaz just started saying, and some of what Eliphaz was saying was true, and others of it wasn't, but he thought it was. And his whole idea of how God works was based upon fallacy or a limited perspective or a perception. It was all based upon himself. And so I'm reading this going, God, how often have I done this? I mean, kind of my job is that people bring things or thoughts or problems my way. And Brian, what do you think I should do? Do I actually take that humbly before the Lord? Do I go, okay, if I say something and I advise that this is the way to go and this is what I think God might want us to do according to the scriptures, what if they actually do it? Oh, I'm terrified. Like this week I went, I don't know if I want to open my mouth again, God. I don't know, it's terrifying when you actually think of the weight and responsibility. And every single one of us have that same thing. You've had someone come up to you and ask you, what do you think I should do? Have you paused long enough to go, this is huge, because what if they do it? Because isn't it great to give advice when you don't actually have to do it yourself? You ever notice how much more bold you are in the conversations you should tell everyone else to have with someone else except when you have to do it? You know what, if I were you, I would say this, but thank God I'm not. So are we walking with the Lord, or have we arrived? Are we teachable, or have we already been taught? And so even as we dive into a topic that maybe some of you guys, or a good chunk of you, have read before and looked at, it's like, what is it that God actually wants from us? This idea of walking with him. And not just I've arrived, but every day walking with the Lord. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, it says this, mankind, he has told each of you what is good and what it is the Lord requires of you. Show of hands, we're gonna pretend like we're charismatic on this one. How many of you would just look at God and say, God, if you'll just tell me what you want me to do, I will do it. If you will make it so clear, I will do it. Anybody? So the rest of you, no. But okay, so the good chunk of us, some of us, got our hands up. The others, either you're too tired or we just need to have a different conversation afterwards. But here's one of those, here's one of those verses. What does God require of you? What does he want from you? He makes it so clear. Look at it. It says this, to act justly, to love kindness or faithfulness. And then watch this next one. And to walk humbly with your God. He says, I just want you to do good things. And I want you to be faithful in those good things. Like, I want you to be a good neighbor. Uh-oh. Oh, Dolly, you just revealed something. I'm just joking. I'm kidding. I'm totally kidding. Because haven't you ever had one of those neighbors that is like, I don't want to be good to them because they're not good to me. Because I want you to be a good neighbor. I want you to be a good person. I want you to treat people well. I want you to be just. I want you to hold to what's true and right. And I want you to be faithful. Some of us might have a translation that's like merciful or kindness. I think they all come together. But it's that last part. Friends, if I just do the first two without the last one, I'm missing something, am I not? He says, I want you to walk humbly with your God. Humbly with your God. In other words, I look at God and say, I have no advice for you. I have nothing that I can instruct you on. There's nothing that I think that you should do different. I am humbly walking with you as your pupil and as a learner of you, Jesus, for you are omnipotent, you are omniscient, you are omnipresent, you are holy and righteous and perfect, and I am fallible and sinner outside of Christ. What do I have to tell you that you don't already know? Therefore, I will walk humbly with you, not arrogantly before you. And so we move into the topic for today. And before we get there, in Matthew chapter 18, Peter said this, and I'm wondering how many of us can relate with asking this type of question. He said this, Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? For those of you that like to check the boxes, you just want to know the details. Just give me the quick information. Just give me the quick information. It's like, how many times do I have to forgive him? And then he goes, seven times. I mean, come on, seven. Just forgive the same person seven, but eight, drop an elbow. And we can look at Peter, and especially if you know the passage, it's like, that's not the right answer. Guys, try to think of how you actually live. What if you have to forgive the second time? Do you sit there and go, it's all good, I love it. The third time, what an honor. It's all gravy, baby, right now. I love this. I want to forgive you again. Fourth time, no. Peter got to seven. Well, he was an apostle. He must have been like Jesus Jr. So maybe if we're really honest, don't we ask the same type of question? Like, God, how often do I have to forgive them? Married people, you ever ask that about your spouse? Don't raise your hand on that because this is not the time. How often do I need to forgive them? Seven times, right? I think if we're all honest, we kind of have that same mentality. We're not prone to forgiveness, are we? We're not prone to forgive others, and yet we want to be forgiven by everyone. But to forgive others, that takes effort, true? Especially if the person never asks you for it. And yet, are we only to forgive when they're asked to forgive or when we're asked for forgiveness? No. So here comes Jesus' response. Dang it. Here's what he says. I tell you, not as many as seven. And can you imagine Peter going, oh, thank goodness. And then he goes, but 70 times seven. He's trying to do the math. I don't know. It's a lot. 490 times? Now, is Jesus speaking here literally? Like, now you can keep a tally. You are on 400. You are in 487. You got three left, and then here it comes. Or is Jesus actually saying this? Completely. Every time. Forgive. Forgive. And it's hard, right? Isn't it hard? It's hard for us to do that. That's not natural for us. He says, I want you to forgive. Does that mean now all of a sudden you just kind of put yourself in the exact same place? Or they hurt you, it's like, well, I forgive you and I don't hold it against you, so therefore I'll just take it again. No. But I can remove myself from a situation or being hurt constantly. I can remove myself or give me some distance and then think with wisdom on how to not let that be the thing that hits me, yet not hold it against them. You sit there and go, it's not possible. Is it not possible? I'm convinced Jesus took a cross. It says it in the scriptures. He died for the sin of the world. Then he resurrected from the dead, and he will never take another cross again. And yet he does not hold that against us, friends. He forgave us. And he sees us differently. I could never do that. I could never do it either, but I sure want to be able to come at least as close as possible because I want to follow Jesus and I'm filled by his Holy Spirit to live a life that's different. So some of you might say, Brian, are you saying that? That's usually kind of the way that you find yourself getting a little defensive. I do too. Wait, when you say that, are you actually saying that? I'm not saying anything. I'm just going to let Jesus, our Savior, Jesus, our Lord, Jesus, the one that we say that we follow, I'm going to let him tell us. I don't expect you to forgive someone seven times. I actually expect you to forgive them 490 times daily, all the time. Forgive them. Why? Because you've been forgiven a great deal. Actually, I don't really want us to move in that direction of when you read some description. I do. I want to be available. But friends, the first question that you should be asking is not of me. It should be this. Holy Spirit, are you saying that? And then ask him the question. As you spend time with God in his word, ask him first. Holy Spirit, are you saying that I'm supposed to? And then when he reveals things that he wants you to understand, then yes, God, whatever you want me to do. And then we say, I still don't understand this. Then we get with each other. We start asking, this is what I feel like God's leading me. What do you see? What are you seeing in this passage? We should have these conversations. And some can sit and go, Brian, do you know how much time that'll take? I do. But what's more important? Flipping through the never-ending news feed, or whatever we want to call that feed we're scrolling through. What's of most important? That so you can see another picture of that puppy or that kid or that dinner or whatever it is that we're posting about now. What's more important, that or God, what do you want? What do you want? So we could obey because we love him and we know that he loves us. And some of you may say, okay, there's a point, Brian, though, we're retaliation. That's just who I am. That's how I'm going to handle it. Really? Because it's who you are? Guys, don't get me wrong. I like to fight. It's just kind of part. I mean, my parents put me through karate, and I love doing it, and I love sparring, and I love doing it in the name of Jesus, and just jacking a kid's head off. And it's like, this was awesome. Like, this is one. Now, when I say jacking a kid's head, I was a kid then. I wasn't an adult then. But it's like, I like that. I like being aggressive. I like those things, but I like Jesus more. And it doesn't mean that, hey, if I follow Jesus, I can't be a manly man. I want to be a godly man. You'll see Jesus stand up for truth, and you'll see Jesus stand and defend a woman who's caught in the act of adultery. You'll see him defend and stand. He takes the weight of the weight of the sin of the world. When all of a sudden we go, that's not who I am. Friends, that should be your first clue that maybe Jesus, that you're not following just parts of him so that you can continue to live the way that you want to live. When I say, I want to get back at them. I want to do whatever I can. I don't feel like this is fair. Then I need to go to God. Holy Spirit, what do you say? Instead of just jumping naturally into what I think I would do, Jesus, what would you do here? So he says, I just think it's okay to retaliate at times. Romans chapter 12, 17 to 21. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Oh, that's hard. Never avenge yourselves. What? But don't you want the calling? I mean, scripture talks about those who are in governing authority positions. We think of first responders, police officers. They are agents of the wrath of God. And aren't there days you're sitting there going, God, I want a new calling. I want to be an agent of the wrath of God. Guys, we can try to justify there are natural inclinations to things. However, we need to go back to what scripture says. And why should I forgive Dwight L. Moody, an old school evangelist? I mean, he talked about Jesus everywhere he went. He said this, he said, if I'm not willing to forgive those who may have committed some single offense against me, what a mean, contemptible thing I would be, it would be for me to ask God to forgive the 10,000 sins of which I have been guilty. Person offends me, my first response, if I'm following Jesus, should be forgiveness. And then trust the Lord with the rest of it. And it is so hard, but nowhere in scripture does it say that following Jesus would be unbelievably easy. It goes against everything that we are, and that's the beauty of it, that Jesus calls us into something that's better. In Matthew chapter 5, here's our passage for the morning, verse 21, down through verse 26, it says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother or brother and sister will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother or brother and sister will be liable to the council. Whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and sister and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. I think there's a few points that stood out to me at least, and then I would love to hear if something else stands out to you. Please email me. I want to keep learning. I want to be teachable. The first one is that Jesus' opinions matter most. Jesus' opinions matter most, and here's why I mean it. In chapter 5, starting verse 21 to 22, the first part of 21 says, you have heard that it was said. The first part of verse 22 says this, but I say to you. Well, that's a big statement. For him to say, hey, I know you've always heard this. From when the time you're little and everyone else before you. Now, he knows his audience. He knows his audience are mostly all Jewish people. There may be some Roman guards standing around listening. There may be some people that they're not familiar with the Old Testament. But the majority of his audience are those who know the Old Testament. And this is one of the top 10. He picks one of the top 10, 10 commandments, and he says, you've heard that it was said, don't murder. You're like, I know that one. I remember that one. I got that one right in school. And he says, but I say to you. And then it seems like he makes it even more strict. Doesn't it seem more strict as we go back into the passage? You've heard that said from days of old, but I tell you that what Jesus is doing, think about it. Jesus is the author of the Old Testament. Jesus wrote it. And so here comes the one who wrote it. God wrote it. God spoke it. And now he's saying, here's the correct interpretation of what I meant. You've always heard this. Yeah, just don't do that act. But everything else before the murder, solid. You're good. You can think whatever you want. It doesn't come out, you're fine. You can do whatever you want. Just don't hurt them. But you can do all these. You're fine. No. Let me give you the correct interpretation. That's what he's saying. It comes down to how do we receive truth? In school, I remember this, and I think I brought it up before, but I thought, well, let's show it, and hopefully it's going to be helpful. Something called the Wesleyan Quadrilateral. Why is it called that? I have no clue. I'm guessing John Wesley had something to do with it. I wasn't paying attention to that part, but I remember the rest of it. Here's what happens, I think, when it comes, especially in our spiritual walks with Jesus, or just walks with Jesus. Where do we get truth from? So you see these four points. You see scripture, you see experience, tradition, and you see reason. So when I look at life, just through the lens of experience, especially when I'm walking with Jesus, say I have this experience. Okay, but now if everything's based upon that experience, can you see how that might actually lead people astray from what is true? But here's also the danger. When we sit there and go, well, if that's true, then I want no experience. And then here comes Paul going, man, I want to know Christ. And the word know there in the book of Philippians means to know something or someone through the experience that I'm having, not just information, but I want to experience them. That's how deep I want to go with Jesus. If I then go, well, I'm going with tradition. I'm guessing with enough people in here, you all have had different upbringings and traditions, like maybe part of a denomination or a religion where there's these traditions that you followed. And yet maybe you're not quite sure where the tradition came from, but you just always did it. The reason part is like the way that you think. That maybe for some, I have no clue if you're here or if you're watching or listening to online later, you think, okay, that part of God doesn't make sense, therefore it can't be true. Right? It has to make sense in my mind. All about God has to make sense in my mind. Do you see the danger with that concept? I know that we often think that we are pretty brilliant. But when we compare ourselves to God, think about it, if the limitless God has to make sense in every single thing that he does or thinks or who he is, has to make sense to me in order for it to be true about him, then is it not possible that in that moment I'm actually practicing idolatry and I'm the God that I worship? Friends, I'll tell you this. Over the years, as I've spent time in this book with Jesus, I still have so many questions. And I'll put it down and go, I don't have a clue what that means. And then there's the pressure. I've had a few of you this week say, Brian, what's with the Nephilim? Like the giant people in Genesis chapter 6, what's with them? I mean, these sons of God and humans and coming together and these giant beings come out and I'm like, well, according to, I don't have anything to say. I'm like, I don't get it. I don't understand it. And you may sit there and go, that's not good enough for me. Find the answer and tell me, and we will just celebrate your knowledge. But as I've read commentary after commentary going, and not all of it's because I'm teachable. Some of it's pride. Because if I can't answer that, they're going to think I'm stupid. But maybe you already think that, and that's fine. It's kind of freeing. It's wonderful. But I don't know. I don't know what it means. So am I then going to go, that doesn't make sense. I can't see how that fits. Don't need it. It shouldn't be in there. Or do I sit there and go, God, there are things that happen on the spiritual side of things that I have no clue. And I'm so glad that you're God over them. And I'll leave that with you because the things that you make clear, I will obey. And then there's scripture. Here's why I think this is so important. Friends, if I just take experience and everything, scripture, tradition, and reason, all funnel through or filter through experience, friends, that's how we get cults. Friends, you just have to trust me. I had this experience with the Lord. I know it goes against the scriptures, but I had an experience with the Lord. Guys, aren't there religions and cults that have started because some personality was charismatic enough to get a whole bunch of people to follow what he had to say? Here's where tradition falls flat. If everything goes through the filter of scripture, that means if there's a tradition that's not according to scripture, but that tradition has always been, therefore you take the scriptures through the filter of tradition, scripture has to change in order to meet that standard. I can do the same thing with reason. If everything according and including scripture goes through the filter of my ability to think through something, if it all is impacted by that, then scripture at some point is gonna have to change because there's things about it that I don't get and things about God that I don't agree with. The cultures have changed, society's changed. The things that we accept as good now weren't then. So God, catch up. The scriptures must mean something different or not apply here. And again, it's all driven by a personality. But when everything comes through the filter of scripture, can you see how God has set up a safeguard for us? I take every thought that I think and put it through the filter of what scripture teaches. I take every tradition that maybe I've had in the past and I put it through the pages of scripture. And that tradition contradicts the scriptures in any way. If that tradition I have, oh, this is what I've always done, but it doesn't go with scripture, gone. If I take an experience and it has nothing to do with what the scriptures teach, in fact, it actually goes against, it doesn't point people to Jesus, but it actually points people to the experience of the person, gone. It all needs to go through the scriptures. Every experience, God, is this of you? Oh, I can see that happen in the scriptures, absolutely. Maybe this was the Lord. Do you see how God has set that up for us? That we could walk in truth, we can experience with him, we could love him with our minds. We can hold on to these things that people have done for centuries and worship to God, but to do it correctly and rightly. Friends, I want all of us to have this sweet, deep experience with the Holy Spirit. That's the thing I've been saying. Oh, this year, God, Holy Spirit, would you do something that we're aware of you? And I'm thankful that I'm so thankful that he's faithful, that he will not contradict his word that he gave to us so we can decipher when it's him. In other words, Jesus' opinions always matter the most. When he says, you've heard it said, but I tell you. You've heard it said, but I tell you. We always listen to him first. Here's what we believe about the Bible as our church. This is our belief about it. We believe that the Bible, consisting of both the Old and New Testaments, is the very God-breathed, inerrant word of God and is the final authority that we base our lives on. We believe the Bible from cover to cover is the beautiful story of the gospel, telling us about Jesus and the life that he offers. As we walk with and abide in Jesus through regular time spent with him, reading his word, the Holy Spirit reveals his heart and will for us. Friends, that's what we're committed to and that's what we'll hold on to. So Jesus' opinions matter most. Second this, Jesus starts with our hearts and not just our conduct. He starts with our hearts first and not just our conduct. Look at verse 21 and 22 again. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Friends, it starts with the human heart. It starts with the inside. Because everything we do on the outside is connected to what's going on in our hearts. And here's what the scriptures teach about the human heart. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was so great in the earth that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Wow. And what was God's response to this? He sees it happening and looks at Noah. Build a boat. I'm sorry, why? Because I'm going to flood the whole planet. I'm going to save you and your wife and your sons and their wives, and then I'm going to bring some animals your way. That's it. We like Noah's Ark, don't we? It's a fun kid's story, except for the people that didn't make it in. But if you're part of the Bible reading plan, you're doing it. Did it ever hit you? Do you ever think this? We are just as bad today as they were then. Or do we sit and go, man, they must have been really bad. I mean, it's been horrible. Thank God we're not like that anymore. Don't we automatically jump to the heroes in the book rather than the ones who need the hero? Friends, the only reason that God, and this is the part you said, go, I don't like this part about God. I love this part about God because God is perfect. The only reason that God hasn't flooded the earth again is because he made a covenant that he would not. It is his grace and mercy that he has not done it again. He said, I will never do it again. But not because we become better, but because he's perfect and he's good and he's gracious. He made the decision. But I read that, it's weird, this week I read it going, wow, they must have been, wow, we're all really that bad. And we need the grace of God. He goes on in chapter 8, verse 20. This is after the flood. So you would think now it's all good because he describes Noah as righteous. So all the bad people are gone. Because don't you just wish that's what God would do? Just get rid of all the bad people today. Except if that's what he did, then we're all gone. Chapter 8, verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Wait a minute. He got rid of all the bad people. Guys, you realize that it's in chapter 9 that we meet drunk Noah? That Noah just got plastered and laid around naked. Like, I don't remember that part. Like, don't turn there now, and that's kind of freaky that you'd want that, but it's like, yes, Noah's righteous, and yet every intention of his heart is evil. Like, he lived righteously before God, but his heart intentions were still evil. Friends, we have Christ. For those of us who follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit's in us, and yet don't you still have this desire for sin called the flesh? Don't you still want to do the things that go against the things of God? Welcome to the battle. And we'll have that battle for the rest of our lives. And we thank God for his grace. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? And we remember that everything flows out of our heart. Mark chapter 7, verse 21 and 22. For from within, out of people's hearts, come evil thoughts. Oh, man. That means we can have thoughts that are evil. It's not just what we do, but thoughts are evil. Thoughts can be evil. And they reveal our desire for sin. They reveal our flesh. People's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual morality, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, self-indulgence, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a person. Happy Valentine's Day. Here's my heart. You have my heart. Oh, thank God. This is what Jesus says. This is what you have to offer. Out of the heart is all of this. And so we come back to verse 22. He says, I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother or brother and sister, now some of you might be sitting there going, why does he keep putting the word sister in there? Because sisters, you're not out of this. When you look at the Greek word here, it's actually the word for brother or brother and sister. So welcome to the party. So it's brother and sister. That's why I keep putting it in there. Here's what it says. And everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be liable to the council. Whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. This is Jesus. I know we picture the Father in the Old Testament, mean, nasty ogre God, and when Jesus came, he's the nice one. And he's just keeping the Father from just destroying everyone. The Holy Spirit, he's just running around doing his thing. But it's like, there's mean, nasty ogre Father God. We got happy, hippie Jesus God. That's it. And here comes Jesus going, you call someone a fool, you're liable to the hell of fire. Dang. Oh, how many regret what you said this week? Guys, that word angry, there's two Greek words for the word angry. The first one is thumos, and it means something that quickly blazes and then quickly goes out. Like you quickly get angry, then you're gone. That's not what this one is. This Greek word is orgizo, which means this. It's an anger that has become deep-rooted. It's just constantly being festered. It's long-lived. It's the anger that is nursed toward wrath. It's the anger that people brood over and will not let die. Guys, we have a natural thing that's gonna happen. And not all anger is sin. That's why the scripture says, hey, don't sin in your anger. Like, get angry, but don't sin. There are things that go on in the world that should anger us. When I say I'm gonna stand for the life of the unborn, it angers me that I have to. That angers me. I believe it angers the heart of God. But my being angry about anything and everything does not mean that it's godly just because I say that I walk with Jesus. Guys, I can get angry quickly and I can let it go quickly on some things. And then there's others that fester and it keeps going and brooding with inside of me. And that's the part where Jesus is like, you need to pay attention here. You think so long as you don't murder the person, you're okay. And he says, it's not that. It starts with the heart. You got to uproot that. You got to deal with that. Guys, that word orgizo, that anger, that type of anger is damnable before God. That's what he says when he makes this statement, who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. He's like, this is damnable. In other words, I wrote this in my notes. The words we speak impact those who hear them, but the words we speak also reveal the condition of our hearts. Guys, you realize that the people of that day would have thought, don't murder, but I can say whatever I want. And are we really all that different today? Friends, I have freedom of speech. And I like it. I say whatever I want. And yet, according to God, is he saying, I want you to say every single thing that comes to your mind. Guys, you know how foolish that is? So maybe I won't say it, but I can post it. Or I'm going to watch all the people who post some video about it so I can just kind of get the feed, like I'm feeding on it. It tastes good, doesn't it? Come on. Am I the only sinner in the room? That person just rips into that person that you don't agree with theologically or their political stance. You listen going, I like that. It's like a McDonald's French fry. Just tastes good. It's all salty and wonderful. It's like, I love it. And we start feeding on it. We sit there and go, this is acceptable and fine. And yet we think that it's okay. So if I just post it, and I even might call it a ministry so that people hear the truth, yet you engage not one soul face to face, are you really doing the work that Jesus called you to do? We live in a culture that, friends, it's acceptable and it's right and it's normal. And I think that God is sitting there going, I'm getting tired of it. I'm getting tired of it. Friends, we often think that words don't matter. And here comes Jesus going, your heart is conveyed by the words that you say, and the words that are done in anger are damnable. Wow. Commentary writer Michael Wilkins said this, when we are inappropriately angry with people, we attempt to take their identity and value as God's creature away from them, the ultimate form of which is the physical act of murder. The righteousness expected of God's subject is not only in avoiding murder, but in eliminating anger from our relationships. Deal with the heart. Deal with the heart. Deal with the heart. It's incurable. I know. Praise God, he's really good at transforming it. The third is this, to be reconciled is always the priority and needs to be initiated by us. It's always the priority. And it needs to be initiated by us. Look at verse 23 to 26 in Matthew 5. So, knowing what I just said about the words that we speak and the anger that we hold on to, so if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Two types of relationships that Jesus is explaining here. One's this relational, it's like family or friend. The next one is the person you might have wronged, or they're accusing you of something. He brings both of them into this, and he actually prescribes the exact same thing. Reconcile. Reconcile with them. Brian, do you know what they did? No. Holy Spirit, do you actually mean that? Always go back to that. Holy Spirit, is this what you're talking about? So maybe he's brought something up in your mind right now, something that you need to go deal with, a family or friend, family member or friend, you need to go deal with it. Maybe it's a person, they don't like what you did, they're accusing you of something. What do? How do you respond? And in both of those situations, you notice that Jesus says, go be reconciled. Go be reconciled, initiate it. Why should I have to initiate it, especially if I didn't do anything? I mean, doesn't it feel better a little bit? Someone wrongs you and you sit there and go, it's not my job to come to you. You come to me, you little peon. I'm royalty today. Friends, do we take our cues from each other? Do we take our cues from Jesus, who left the glories of heaven, became a man while fully God, and he humbled himself to the point of becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. He came to us, even though what? We're the ones that screwed up. Guys, it's seen here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 to 19. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Friends, if you are a follower of Jesus, when you surrendered your life to Christ and you believed in the gospel, the Holy Spirit of God came into you, and there's this new creation that happens. Even though we still fight with our flesh, there's this newness in us, or there should be. That's evidence of the fact we've surrendered to Christ. Now watch what he says. Verse 18, all this is from God. He changes us. It's him. He did it. I didn't do it. He's made me into a new creation. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Guys, we broke it. We're the ones that messed the whole thing up. And it could have been like this, where God says, when you get up here, when you get to me, then you can apologize and I'll make it better. No, he knew he couldn't. He knew that our hearts are always against him. And so he came to us. Do you see how it is when Jesus says, I want you to go to them? Like, yeah, drop your offering. Now, you may have traveled miles upon miles. Leave it at the altar and go be reconciled first, then come back and worship. But go deal with it. Because that's what Jesus did for us. He was the one wronged, and he's the one who made it right. Goes on. Who through Christ reconciles to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So you see it twice in a few verses. God is the one who did it. He initiated. He went, and then he brought us to himself. And so when you see Jesus say, leave it, go be reconciled. If it's the accuser, go before it hits the courts. Deal with it, reconcile, because what if you lose? Think, wait a minute, I thought he's God. I win everything. He says, be reconciled, go be reconciled, go be reconciled. It is at the heart of God. The God of reconciliation calls us to do what it is that Jesus did and does. Friends, I am called forgiven and to be reconciled because God did that with me. I'm called to initiate reconciliation because God initiated reconciliation with me. I'm called to initiate reconciliation because God initiated reconciliation. I'm sorry, you are called to initiate reconciliation because God initiated reconciliation with you. We are called to forgive others because we have been forgiven a great deal and forgiven completely by God who reconciled us to himself. Friends, when I forget that I've been forgiven a great deal, it is then that I feel justified in why I don't have to forgive. When I forget that I've been forgiven a great deal, it's then that I feel justified in being angry and to brood over anger, whoever the person may be on the planet, I can continue to hold that anger against them. When I forget that God forgave me. The reason why we do the things that God says, don't hold anger, don't let it brood, forgive completely as your Father has forgiven you, we do it because we believe the gospel. We do it not because we might get some feeling out of it. We just love Jesus. We do it because we love him and we trust him with the results. This is not a self-help thing. This is a surrender to the lordship of Jesus and be obedient because he's worthy. And I do promise you this. He will bless obedience. I promise. William Barclay said this about leaving the offering at the temple. He says, if any sacrifice was to be valid, confession and restoration were involved. The picture which Jesus is painting is very vivid. The worshiper, of course, did not make his own sacrifice. He brought it to the priest who offered it on his behalf. The worshiper has entered the temple. He's passed through its series of courts, the court of the Gentiles, the court of the women, the court of the men. Beyond that, there lay the court of the priests, into which the layman could not go. The worshiper is standing at the rail, ready to hand over his victim to the priest. His hands are on it to confess, And then he remembers his breach with his friends, the wrong done to his neighbor. If his sacrifice is to avail, he must go back and mend that breach and undo that wrong, or nothing can happen. It has to happen. I wrote this down about the topic of forgiveness. I try to describe what it might look like. I wrote this: forgiveness is releasing the person who hurt us to the care, discipline, and punishment of God because we can't handle the weight or responsibility of it. So we release the person to God, who is the perfect and righteous and gracious judge who forgave us also. We release it to him. For there's one judge on the earth, and I am not it. There's one judge, and you're not it. So we release it to the judge. We say, God, this is your thing. I couldn't make them change their minds about it, so God, would you help me forgive? And if you sit there and go, why would you ask God to help you forgive? Because aren't there just some things you can't? If you're honest, aren't there things you can't? And don't those things still hurt every time you think about them? Or one word that makes you think of that thing that happened, and it just keeps eating you and weighing down on you. You sit there and go, I can't forgive them. God, I can't forgive them. Here's what you do. You confess that to God. God, I can't. Will you help me? Will you help me forgive them because I love you? And you pray for them. Why? Because I'm convinced that as we continue to pray for the person, it's really hard to continue to stay angry with that person, because the Holy Spirit will change us also. Jesus, I can't, God, I'm sorry, I can't. Would you help me forgive? I want to forgive because I've been forgiven. Please help me. And someone said, they're going, Brian, that just shows you're weak. No, it doesn't. It shows that I'm strong in Jesus. I'm reliant upon God. And I found the beauty of confession and repentance and this reliance upon him that constantly, this relationship constantly invites me into intimacy with him. God, I can't, but you can. God, I can't, but you can. And maybe for some, that's what you need to start praying. God, I can't, but will you help me? God, I can't, but you can. Some say, what if they don't want to reconcile with me? I go through it, they don't want to reconcile. Okay, Romans chapter 12, 17 and 18. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Here it is. If possible. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. In other words, Jesus is saying, do your part. Do your part. And then leave the rest to him. Do your part. Live peaceably with all, as much as it depends on you. As the worship team comes back up, when we look at the words of Jesus, guys, let's remember, this is Jesus. What he said, his opinion matters most, right? What he says matters most. That maybe for some of you, you need to ask the Holy Spirit, is there someone I need to forgive, or is there someone I've been holding things on to so I won't let it go until they? And what if in this moment you just need to go and be reconciled? You just need to go and be reconciled. As much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Do your part. For those who have been hurt by someone and it still festers and builds up, confess that to God. Then ask him, God, I don't want to, but I love you. Will you help me forgive? Will you help me forgive? Will you help me forgive? And maybe all of us need to say this. Father, will you forgive me for the things that I've said? Because they are damnable. I'm liable. I'm liable to the hellfire that these words deserve. It's not just the act. I didn't kill him, but Jesus may say, maybe not physically, but you forgot that that person was created in the very image of myself, and you have belittled them to anything less than that, and that is damnable. Friends, I think we all have to confess something there, no? Oh, let's pray. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we can't do this without you. God, I know for me, anger can fester, frustrations can fester. I don't even want anger in my life that's not connected to what you're angry about. God, please forgive me. Would you help me, Holy Spirit? Would you help me forgive those who've wronged me? And would you help those who I've wronged? Would you help them forgive me? Would you teach us what it looks like to reconcile with people? Holy Spirit, would you convict us as we finish up in worship? Is there someone we need to go be reconciled with? Holy Spirit, don't let that slip away. Keep pressing in on us. Keep convicting us. God, we love you. We thank you, Jesus, that you tell us the truth. I pray you see our hearts. We love you. We thank you for how you've changed us. But, oh, God, I feel like you have so much more work to do with me. And I'm thankful that you are patient in the process. You're amazing, God. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone who agrees says, amen. Love you all more than you know.